May he who loved us and bought us for his own always watch over us, guide us, bless us. Amen. We meditate today on the opening verses of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 13. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more shall we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord Jesus, help us follow you. Help us run to win. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, dear fellow heirs of grace and glory. Last week, my wife Cindy and I were privileged to attend the opening service in Watertown, Wisconsin for Luther Preparatory School. A nephew of ours, John Gross, was installed at that service with several others to be like house parents. In our schools, they call them tutors. Luther Preparatory School is one of two high schools that the Wisconsin Synod maintains with our congregational mission dollars to train future pastors and teachers to preach and teach God's Word in its truth and purity. So when we call someone to be a tutor out of the class, that's a great honor. It's a privileged responsibility. Many of us remember the tutors that we had back in high school and college. With great fondness. They were like our parents away from home. John Gross last year was teaching in the Dominican Republic. There weren't enough calls from Martin Luther College. That's where he went. And I had heard by the family grapevine that the services there in the Dominican Republic were in Spanish, so he and a friend of his got together to have their own in English. For sermons, they clicked on the internet. All last year, they were listening to our sermons from New Life. You didn't even realize how the Lord was using your offerings. I didn't know that in the Dominican Republic. And John told me that after a while, they actually gathered others around that needed English services and friends of theirs that wanted to listen. So they had a listening group, and he and his buddy would read from the liturgy in English and then use our sermons. This is how the Lord encourages us when he lets us see things. He pulls back the curtain a little bit so that you and I can look and realize he is blessing us and using us in ways beyond what we can ask or imagine. You didn't even think of that to pray about that. And yet throughout the world, the gospel is spreading and growing, often through the fact that you are following your dear Savior. And he is teaching us through encouragement today to run to win. You run to win with perseverance. Don't give up just because you can't see or tell what the Lord is doing in your life. Sometimes you have to go back to Jesus' simple words in John 15, where he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. It's a different picture, but it's the same lesson. You'll bear much fruit as you stay following Christ the Lord. There are great stories and illustrations that we can use in sermons. Our professors told us sometimes to check whether or not they really connect with the text. Because the real test is whether that illustration actually teaches the lesson that was in God's Word, or was it just an interesting story? When John told me about his favorite illustration from the last year, from about this time last year, it reminded me of this text that's before us today. Maybe some of you remember that. Thinking about coming into heaven, tired and weary from your last days on earth. And it's like coming into a huge stadium, just filled with cheering people. And you're tired, weary, worn. And you look up and you listen and you realize suddenly that they are cheering for you. The joy of coming home to heaven is the triumph of the saints. And you look there in the center of the field. You see that smiling face that you know and love, even though you've never seen it before. And you know for sure who that is when he holds out those nail-pierced hands to take you to himself. Home at last. This is what it was all about. And when we keep our eyes on Jesus and we think of what he has waiting for us, it helps us to persevere. Perseverance is what's required to run this race through life. So therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and who would those be? Remember that statement one of our seminary professors liked to say, if you see a therefore in the Bible, ask what it's there for. Chapter 11, Hebrews. 2 weeks ago, we had a sermon on Abraham and Sarah from Hebrews. We've had several over the years because Hebrews 11 is the great faith chapter, the heroes of faith. Do you realize that 2 weeks ago, someone actually said to me after the service, in all seriousness, they wished we had had a longer sermon. I haven't heard that since I was in China 5 years ago. But when you think about those heroes of faith, you want to dig in and look at them. We don't have time to talk about them. Abel and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and so many others that are mentioned there. Even the writer of the Hebrews in chapter 11 says, we don't have time to talk about all of them. But they're a great cloud of witnesses. And they're surrounding us. And they're cheering us on. Therefore, since they're on both sides of this trail and this race home to heaven, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Just stop and think about that when you feel your faith is weak. You didn't start this. God did. Jesus said to his disciples, you did not choose me, I chose you to go and bear fruit, fruit that would last. That's part of what grace is. He's the author of our faith and the perfecter in the literal sense to bring us to the goal, that goal of glory. It's Jesus' work. Rest in him. Trust in him. He's the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Wasn't easy. They shamed him, the Son of God, spit on him and mocked him. Why did he endure that? For you. It was more important for him to get you home to glory than it was for him to rest easy and to stay in heaven in all that glory that he had from all eternity. And so consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you do not grow weary and literally give up. Throw in the towel. Say, I've had enough. You and I don't get to pick the route we take, do we? I know there are some here who ran cross-country in high school and college. Is there ever a time when you were running cross-country that you maybe wished you could have been the one to map out the route so you didn't have to go up so many hills and the downhill seemed so short? That's how it is when you run, isn't it? You don't get to pick the route. The Lord picks the way. He's the one that says, this is your pathway through life, and he wants us to follow. And sometimes it's hard to know. We pray for guidance and blessing. Lord, show me. Direct me. Let me follow you. Cleanse my heart. Let it be pure and clean in your sight. Let me follow you on the way that you have marked out. He says, cast off the sin that so easily entangles. Isn't that sometimes the sins of others? You know, we usually think of our own sin, but isn't it sometimes the sins of others where they're dumping on you? Remember that story about the old mule that fell into the well? I don't know if this could actually happen, but it makes a good story. Old mule fell into the well and terrified, you know, dirty, banged his head on the bottom of the well, and was relieved to see the master look over and very disappointed when the master walked away. And terrified when dirt started coming down on his head. Apparently, the old mule had a master who determined that neither the well nor the mule were worth saving. So he called the neighbors over to bury them both. Imagine that. Isn't that way life feels sometimes, like everybody's dumping on you? Remember what the mule started saying to himself? Shake it off and step up. Shake it off and step up. Shake it off and step up. In time, as the story goes, the mule finally emerged from the top of the well triumphant. You get the courage to persevere when you keep your eyes on Jesus and you shake it off and step up. Or as maybe some of your parents or grandparents used to say to you, let it flow off your back like water off a duck's back. Why do you worry and wait and be so concerned about what other people think and how they feel about you when the one thing that really matters is that you are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? He put his name on you. To be precious in God's sight trumps everything else. Shake it off. Step up. Persevere. Run to win. With discipline. We need to shake off also those sins of ours that may weigh us down. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, and you've forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves and punishes everyone he accepts as a son. These are precious words. Because when we go through life, sometimes the sin sticks to us so easily, like out in the Dakotas, that gumbo that some of you know from personal experience. One woman told me that back in the 50s when she went out to the clothesline in the backyard, the gumbo was so bad that to get back to the house, she had to leave her shoes out there and go back in barefoot. It just grabs your feet and sucks them down. That's the way sin is. We need to run with perseverance and leave behind what weighs us down. So what is it in your life that comes between you and your God? It's not that we choose it this way. God gives us so many blessings. It's just that something that we may want or desire in the worst way, a lot of times it's that one thing. Whatever that is for you, it's different for everybody else. But it's that one thing that somehow, if the Lord would give that to you or not take it away, it would come between you and the Lord. Sin so easily entangles. I just can't help but thinking about the grief of some of my fellow pastors who over the years preached these words and heard these words and were so strong in some area of their life, so many areas of their life, but that one sin that they thought would never see the light of day finally gets a grip. And they've lost their freedom, lost their ministry, locked up, criminals. and they stand as witnesses, as warnings for all of us. Like Paul said to the Corinthians, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. It seems that those of us who are in church work are closer to the Lord somehow have these blind spots where if we don't on our knees seek the Lord's help, they get the best of us. And it's no fault but our own. Patience, perseverance, discipline. It's a blessing to be rebuked in time by God or by a brother or sister in Christ when he says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. And the discipline's not pleasant. Not at the time. But it raises up for you a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who are trained by it. Righteousness and peace finally comes. We had a tutor in high school who took under his wing a group of freshmen who didn't make the cut for the basketball team. And he formed these guys into a team that was quite a force to be reckoned with, and they decided in intramurals they were going to play the other classmates, including the sophomores. I got to be the student coach for my class of sophomores. And you know, you don't lose to the freshmen if you're a sophomore. It's not going to happen. Problem was, the coach of the freshman team also was refereeing the game. And the more my classmates complained about his calls, the worse it got. It became very obvious that this tutor was trying to teach some lessons that went way beyond the basketball court. And when the game was over, my classmates were still complaining. I'm sitting on the stage, looking out on the basketball court, rather forlorn. I hear a noise behind me. I turn around. And here's this tutor with his back to me, both hands up like this against the wall. He's got one sophomore in one hand and one in the other, and their feet are off the ground. And he's in the face of one and then in the face of the other, back and forth. The game is over, and so is your mouthing off. Do you understand? And they're just wide-eyed nodding. You know, nowadays, parents would sue. Their parents... Their parents would tell their kids, you better learn your lesson because next time it's going to be worse. But do you know that to this day, those two men talk about that tutor as the best one we ever had? There's that sense of peace and righteousness that came from discipline that they needed. I found that in a lesser way as a junior counselor at Lutheran Bible Camp. The child I had to chew out in the morning would follow me around the rest of the day. They don't want to be on the outs and make it easy. Righteousness and peace brings them back. That fourth grade cabin of boys my first year counseling begged me to play my harmonica the first night. Okay, if you're quiet. Well, then they were noisy. Not going to warn you again. You know how that goes. Okay, put it away. And then, nope, maybe tomorrow we'll try again. So the next night comes, do you know that I couldn't even get through the third song? And they were so quiet, fell right to sleep. There's something that the Lord says, it's in Psalm 127, that he gives sleep to those he loves, or he gives his beloved sleep. And when you're trained by the discipline of the Lord, sometimes the best thing you can do in the middle of a problem or a difficulty, especially those ones that seem to go on, is just to stop and think, my God, my Father, could end this now. All he needs to do is speak the word. I'm healed. The problem is gone. Everything's... Why doesn't he? Because he loves me. And when you doubt that, then take a piece of paper and just draw the cross on there. And then try to figure out how you can argue your way around that cross. It's proof that can't be argued away. He loves you plain and simple, and the cross proves that no matter what he allows to come into our lives, it's loving discipline from a Father who wants us home in heaven more than anything else, more than our happiness here on earth. What counts the most is eternity. Persevere, accept the Lord's discipline, and realize this is not just for you. It's for everyone you know. Therefore, Strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. It seems to me that up to this point, the Holy Spirit has been telling us about sins of arrogance and pride where we think too much of ourselves. These last two verses are the opposite sin. Sometimes it's called false humility, where you think you're just not good for anything, especially not for God. By nature, that's true. We're dead in our transgressions and sins, but the Bible clearly says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And as he chose us and made us his own and works through us through word and sacrament, stay in Christ the vine, you will bear much fruit. It's God's word. As surely as he promised a Savior and sent Jesus to die on the cross for you, so surely will he let you and help you and enable you to do those good works. Remember Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, by grace you are saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Do you know the next verse? That would be Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are God's workmanship. God's workmanship. He's not done with us yet. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And sometimes, no matter how hard you try, it doesn't turn out the way you'd like it to. Some of you have heard my story about my cousin a few years ago that was dying of cancer. Somewhere along the line, she had renounced her Christian faith, claimed to be a Buddhist or New Age or something, but not Christ, wanted nothing to do with him. And here she is on her deathbed. And her God-fearing parents are praying and begging people to pray all over the world for their daughter to come to faith and be reconciled to God. She won't pray with them. She won't listen to God's word. Many people were trying to visit her. I went too. And it was one of the most difficult visits I've ever had. I asked if I could read to her, and her answer to me was, "Go ahead if you need it, but I don't." I've never had anybody say that about God's word before. There really wasn't any sense in reading that. Or praying, except when I walked away. And I just got down on my knees and I asked God, you know, maybe not through me, but there must be someone else that can reach her. I found out later she had a problem with two groups of people. One was pastors and the other was relatives. A month before she died, she turned, or returned. God put his name on her in her baptism. He was watching all through her life as she wandered far and stubbornly, but he was not through with her. He brought her back. She confessed her faith, prayed with her parents, listened to God's word, and rejoiced their hearts and the hearts of people all over the world, and was given a Christian funeral. Her pastor preached a beautiful law and gospel sermon. I enjoyed going up to him and talking to him afterwards, and he told me, "You would not believe who the Lord used to reach her. The Lord got through to your cousin with the last person in the congregation you would think of as a witness or a missionary. Others tried, but somehow this particular individual, God gave the right words at the right time to reconcile this soul to God." Don't sell yourself short. Be strengthened in the Word of God so that you can strengthen others, because if you sell yourself short, you're really selling the Lord short. He's the one that promises, "Open your mouth and I will fill it. You will bear rich fruit." We find strength in his promises, and just think about this as a closing thought. If there is one person in your life that the Lord reaches through you, whether you know about it or not, there's probably a whole lot more. But how awesome will that be to come through those gates into glory, tired, weary, and worn, to hear that cheering in the crowd and look up and see even one face and remember the day when you told that one about Jesus, the Savior of all. Was it worth it for one? From grace to glory, run to win. in Christ alone. Amen. Please rise.